I'm reading from verse 16 through to the end of chapter. Live as free people. Do not, however, use your freedom to cover up any evil, but live as God's slaves. Respect everyone. Love your fellow believers. Honor God and respect the emperor. You servants must submit to your masters and show them complete respect, not only to those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. God will bless you for this. And if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of his will, for what credit is there if you endure the beatings you deserve for having done wrong? But if you endure suffering, even when you have done right, God will bless you for it. It was to this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. Christ himself carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. It is by his wounds that you have been healed. You were like sheep that had lost their way, but now you have been brought back to follow the shepherd and keeper of your souls. And we thank God for his word. And pray that we may listen to what God is saying. And we have just two PowerPoint slides today, so to focus in on. And our theme for the year is Pilgrims on the Journey. And today we're thinking a little bit about the shoes of Jesus. And as you were listening to that passage, I'm sure that you spotted that verse 21, which we're actually going to be learning. If the kids can learn, then it's very good for us. It's also good for us to do word searches and all sorts of other things, but to make our brains work and to have God's word in our heart. But there's a challenge about following in the steps of Jesus. And when we're thinking about pilgrimage, we're thinking about it being a way of life, not just spiritual tourism. Wonderful as it is to go to Israel, we're actually thinking about a way of living. And pilgrimage for those who are committed Christian disciples is to do with obedience, following Jesus, and in this way, discovering so much more about ourselves and our own motivation, why we do what we do, and also developing our relationship with God and with others. So pilgrimage is all about discovery. And specifically, Christian pilgrimage is following in the steps of Jesus. His whole life, the life of Jesus, is for us to reflect on and to learn from. So particularly reading the Gospels is incredibly important. I have to say to you, a week should not go by that you don't read a part of the Gospels, if you possibly can, just to reflect upon Jesus, who we say we are following. And this world is so confused that we actually need to be meeting and experiencing Jesus every single day of our lives. I do anyway. If you can get by without it, I can't. So we can learn this verse. We're going to do it in four sections, so we will say each section. If you'd repeat it after me, and then where the verse is, we'll say together. So if I say and you repeat, it was for this that God called you. For Christ himself suffered for you. And left you an example. So that you would follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2 verse 21. Okay, let's say it all together now. If you want to read it this time, you're fine. Let's go together. It was for this that God called you, for Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Okay, if you've learnt that next week, you will get some sort of reward. Maybe even next week, you might not even have to wait for it. It's a wonderful verse, and I think it's really a good verse to think about when we're thinking about pilgrimage, following in the steps of Jesus and what that really means, and whether we want to do that. People become followers of Jesus, most of us, for a variety of mixed motives and reasons, and with some limited understanding. And as we continue to grow in that relationship, we need to ask ourselves those deeper questions. What does it mean for me to follow in the steps of Jesus? And particularly not just on my own, but in the community of believers. Now, Peter, in this letter, is writing to the scattered communities around the Mediterranean. It was often called the northern part of Asia Minor. And Peter is really concerned to get into these scattered and troubled people, into their minds, that they are part of the new temple. They're part of the holy nation, the chosen people of God, even though they are suffering. And many of them are suffering unjustly because they have chosen to follow Jesus. And this passage is about the suffering of Jesus and the suffering that some of the followers of Jesus go through. And I'm going to ask you a question later about whether you have ever suffered because you're a follower of Jesus, but that will come a little bit later on. And Peter encourages them by reminding them of the good news that we're celebrating today around this table, which is of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, because of the suffering that Jesus endured, he argues, I believe, that they shouldn't be surprised that they are suffering. And he says to them that they will one day receive a reward. He says in verse 7 of chapter 1, on the day when Jesus is revealed. So Helen, in some ways, started talking about that, about what will be future-wise. But he says, you will receive a reward at this point. Peter argues that Jesus has given us an example which we should follow, and especially as we face suffering. So just take a moment to think about how you're thinking about Jesus today. What sort of mindset you come to worship with? We've had hymns that have directed us to think that way. But what are you thinking about and your own relationship with Jesus today, and what part he will play in this day with you? Whether you have yet heard him speak to you personally and encourage you. And it may be something as simple as Josephine has illustrated, saying, well, you can ask other people to pray for you, but why don't you also cry out to God? So how are we with Jesus as we meet today? We should be imitating Jesus, Peter argues. Jesus lived a life that was pleasing to God. That's what it means to live righteously, to do what is right and to please God. He walked in this earth, and we should walk as he walked. Now, the song that we sang actually speaks about that he has walked where we walked, but also that gives us encouragement, but also we should be thinking about how he walked and how he lived his life in the face of tremendous hardship and difficulty for love for the world. He has given us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verses 21 to 25 are really the ones that we're focusing in on. And they relate not just to the people of this day that Peter was writing to, but to all followers of Jesus. In the day that Peter wrote, these people were suffering for doing what was right. Wayne Grudem said, if you do what is right, he would argue, you can expect that you may well suffer. because Christ also suffered for doing what was right. In the face of opposition and hardship, Jesus was obedient to the will of God. How does that make you feel? Does it dismay you? Does it dismay me that part of our calling, and that is what Peter talks about, our calling, because we're obeying that call to follow, will include some kind of unfair suffering? Now, much of the suffering humanity endures is self-inflicted or inflicted by other people. So specifically, he's really talking about the fact that we may face suffering because we are followers of Jesus. Does that dismay us? Now, we know that we're not to seek suffering for suffering's sake or martyrdom. And last week, I used the illustration of the film Of Gods and Men and about the Trappist Christian community who were living outside Algiers. And I encouraged all of you to watch that film. Now, how would we feel if, because we are following Jesus, about suffering, would we try and get out of the situation or would we stay? And those were the issues that those men faced. Verses 22 and 23 tell us about the example of Jesus that we are encouraged to follow, and it's quite a challenge. We should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he did not answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hopes in God, the righteous judge. This is quite an example, isn't it? If we say we are followers of Jesus, that we're following in his steps, that we're seeking to live as he lived. He committed no sin. Failed. No one ever heard a lie come from his lips. Failed. When he was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. Failed. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but placed his hope in God, the righteous judge. Now, to say I failed is not enough. The challenge is, but now am I following Jesus? How is my life changing because I follow Jesus? I've been forgiven, hallelujah, and I'm not going to trawl up that stuff. I know I'm human, but the question is, how am I walking now? Am I following that example of Jesus? And to say I failed is not enough. To say I failed for a follower of Jesus may mean we're asking God to help us and to change us and to step out again with God's help. Because God doesn't tell us things just to make us feel awful. He loves us and wants us to live in freedom. Live as free people. Do not, however, use your freedom to cloak up any evil, but live as God's slaves, his devoted people. So how are you and I doing in following his example? In following his steps? Is there progress? Is there deep change? Is that happening? And if we've gone back, are we prepared to let him pick us up and to move us forward? This one I want you to think about in your head. I warned you of it. It's this. I asked Jeff this morning and he said, that's a difficult one. I haven't asked you to give an answer. I'll test him later in the day. Have you personally suffered any injustice or any discrimination because you follow Jesus? I want you to just think about that. You personally. Have you personally suffered any injustice or discrimination because you follow Jesus? Okay? Let's have a little think about that. I'm not going to make anybody speak about that. Now, it's not easy in the UK to answer this, but in various parts of the world, it would be utterly clear, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be difficult to answer. If you attended a church building that was set on fire when you were in that building because of religious hatred, you'd know that was because you were a follower of Jesus. If you were told that your children could not go to certain schools because you were a follower of Jesus, you would know. Or if you were ousted or pushed off your land by other people because you're a follower of Jesus, you would know. If you went to an Easter celebration and people dropped bombs on you, net bombs, you would know. So in some parts of the world, it is so easy. And I followed Jesus since I'm 16 with various degrees of depths and trouble and struggle. I'm not sure that I have ever experienced injustice or discrimination because I follow Jesus. And I'm a pretty ardent, outspoken follower of Jesus. Less so, more ardent, less outspoken, I hope now. I'm not sure that although I've experienced rude and prejudicial remarks, I've been threatened and I've been physically shoved, I've had stones thrown at me for not giving people what they demand when they try to bully me. I've had those things. But I'm not sure it's because I follow Jesus. It may just be that people don't like people saying no to them. And I'm certainly not sure I've suffered. The building often suffers in this case rather than me, with smashed windows or explicit sexual graffiti or whatever. Don't see a lot of it. I've been here 30 years and there's not a lot of it. But I'm not sure I've ever suffered. Sometimes I've been very uncomfortable, very unpopular, maybe, because I follow Jesus. But I'm not sure I've really suffered. And we can get a martyr complex very quickly. And there are Christians that suffer for their faith. There are Muslims that suffer for their faith. There is religious hatred and faith hatred crimes in different parts of the world. But here is Peter writing to people who really have suffered. They've been scattered. They've lost their homes. They've been dispersed. And yet Jesus was an example of suffering. So if we do face suffering or injustice or prejudice, then we can be aware that Jesus did. The important thing is, what is our attitude to it? What are we going to do about it? And how do we feel about the people that may have perpetrated that? The example of Jesus is what we're drawn to follow in his steps. And what was he like? And even when he faced great injustice and was accused of things that were absolutely insane, he did not answer back or insult. He spoke clearly and in a few words. The word that comes to me often of Jesus is his powerful humility. Often we read a passage like the one we've read in Peter or Philippians 2 to speak about his kenosis, his emptying of himself, his not hanging on to glory, his willingness to humble himself, to be a slave, to be a servant to the needs of the world. We're told in verse 24, he carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. He carried our sins in his body on the cross with the bread and the wine. We remember that. So that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. What does it mean to die to sin? Well, someone once explained to me that when someone who was dead to sin, if someone is dead to sin, they would be unable or unwilling to respond to any temptation to sin, even if it kicks them in the side. If you're dead, you don't respond. Instead, we are to be alive to every opportunity to do what is right and is pleasing to God. We are not to be quick to jump to do sin, and earlier in the chapter it talks about what that is, but to be alive to every opportunity to do what is right and pleasing to God. That is the example of Jesus, that he chose to do what was right and pleasing to God. He didn't let himself become bitter. He was angry at certain things, but he did not let himself utter outrageous insults and rant and rave and seek to take power, physical, political power. Do you find the lifestyle of Jesus desirable? Do you find it attractive? Because if we find the lifestyle of Jesus, the way he lived, as attractive and desirable, then we should want to live as he did. In this day and this generation, in this age, working it out with all of our issues of this century. Do you want to be like Jesus? That's a very simple question I'm asking of followers of Jesus, because if you don't, then you are going to have a great, great inner struggle. You're going to have an inner struggle anyway, we all do, because of our old nature. But it's a simple question today. Do you want to be like Jesus? Never lying, speaking the truth in love, listening to others, welcoming the marginalized, sacrificing your life, being prepared even to suffer. Do you want to be like Jesus, rejoicing with those who rejoice in all the good things that there are in life? Seeing the hope in the judge who is just, believing that all will be judged fairly and that evil will be punished. Do you want to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth? We say impossible. It isn't. You can, and I can become more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what we teach, and we believe that we're not better than anybody else, but that we can, with God's help, change. Is that desirable to you? Is that what you really want? Will you follow his example? We're told in several places, in the Gospels and the Epistles, that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he positively loved righteousness, pleasing his Father God. He chose not to sin because he wanted to please the Father. There's a wonderful song which says, you love what's right, you hate what's evil, therefore your God sets you on high. Often people become Christians, it seems to me, because they're frightened of getting caught out and punished for what they've done wrong, rather than that they love what is righteous and true and good and just and peaceable. And as we grow as followers of Jesus, as we become mature, I hope that the balance shifts, that we increasingly want to become more like Jesus Christ and of more use in our world. And if we follow in the steps of Jesus, we may not suffer, but we must be prepared to do so if God asks. I'm not sure that I have suffered for following Jesus. I've been so blessed in that. I've been very uncomfortable at times, and I've had to make various choices. You may be different, and we can talk about that afterwards. However, all who follow in the steps of Jesus can expect it to be a life of sacrifice. For a start, we'll have to get used to not choosing to getting our own way all the time. And unfortunately, that is the human condition, wanting to get its own way all the time. And we need to get used to not getting our way and saying, Lord, I want your will to be done. We can expect, if we start to listen to the Holy Spirit within, that our own inner desires, there will often be a battle to do what is pleasing to God. Any follower of the 12-step program, of any sort of 12-step program, will tell you the first step on a journey to recovery is to do with honesty about ourselves and our need of God. I'm the breed of people that believe we are all addicted to bad ways of behaving, and that we all need to recover and to be healed by Jesus. And this passage talks about that. Many of the things we do are unhelpful. They're dishonoring of ourselves and God. So we all need recovery through Jesus. In verse 15, we are to live as free people. We are not free. We are free to do the will of God, not just what we want. God has set us free to live to righteousness. I wanted to try and illustrate this, and this is, you may come back to this. If we could see the next slide, that would be great, the last one. We're talking about walking with God, and we're talking about walking with others. We're talking about our inner life. Can everybody see this Russian doll here? If you can't see it, you can see it on the screen. Okay, this is often called a Russian doll, and it's a metaphor. It's a real picture of something. There's an amazing verse written by Paul to the Colossians where he says the same thing as Peter. You have died, meaning you've died to sin, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our futures as Christians are hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't yet appear fully what we will be, but the Holy Spirit is revealing that to us. Our futures are with Christ in God. Because we have died with Jesus, that's what baptism is about, we signify. Now inside here, you see a tiny little baby. And each of these, if you put them together very carefully, all go inside one another. As you can see, there are actually 10 in this Russian doll. And they illustrate to me how much our lives are in Jesus Christ, who is in God. And they just tell an amazing story about the overlap of our lives with Jesus and walking in his footsteps. They're almost a better metaphor than that wonderful poem about footsteps, but our lives are actually hidden with Christ in God. And I find the Russian doll the best metaphor for it. They're also called nesting dolls. Nesting, like a nest of tables, coffee tables. Or the same word is used when you layer clothes, that each of these rests like a little nest inside the next one. So they're called nesting dolls. They're sometimes called Matryoshkas, which means little matron, but they're not always female. Sometimes they're political figures. They're male and female at different times, but they never combine the two. You'll see the idea on Admiral Insurance, I think they use the idea. It shows how much I'm influenced by advertising. But they're an amazing little doll. But the metaphor is there's an object within an object within an object. Or here, a person in a person in a person. It's like an onion. You peel it off and it's the next layer. But this illustrates the point that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are nestled into Jesus. And that is what, in many ways, our lives are hopefully increasingly like. We walk in his footsteps. Our lives become totally integrated into Jesus, not just individually, but together. We are all in Christ, therefore, God's people. It's an experience of community. Now, the idea of life pilgrimage is discovering God and our true selves and how to live in the world. For followers of Jesus, it's aimed at walking in his steps, following his example. So a lot of people wear the bracelet. What would Jesus do? What steps would Jesus take in this situation? And so on. How do I respond as Jesus would to these people that are really being bullying or abusive to me? How do I respond? What is the right way? Okay, this is really practical. In my family, how do I respond to certain people that are being very manipulative in trying to make things happen? How do I respond? How would Jesus respond? How do I respond as a way through, actually asking those questions in very difficult situations? But it's also, the nesting dolls is the idea, isn't it, of being carried by Jesus, nesting up to Jesus' side and being safe within Jesus and within God's people. It's the idea of being in Christ as Christ is in us. We are set free from the law, says Peter, with all its regulations, and we're called to walk in the steps of Jesus. He has gone before, and we are to follow and call others to follow. Now, this is a challenge that comes to us. Do we want to follow in his steps? We may have the label Christian. I'm asking you something more. Do you want to follow in his steps? Do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to learn how to respond like Jesus, increasingly in situations? And particularly under great duress and stress. That's what this passage is about. As Fran Beckett once said, you can only tell the strength of the Christian when, like a tea bag, they're put into hot water. And it's actually that point that we know really how strong our faith is when we're under duress and stress. How do we respond? How does it leave us? How do we cope with it? And if it stresses us tremendously, how do we again find that inner peace coming back into Jesus? Let's just be still, shall we? I'd like us just to be still for a moment and just to focus in before we break bread together on what Jesus is saying. So let's take some stillness. Don't wonder if it's not total silence, just a time just for stillness. Where am I with Jesus today? Am I in Jesus? Yes, but what am I experiencing? And then individually, perhaps silently, wherever we are at, asking for God's help for whatever we need, so that we might, in faith, simply receive the bread and wine, knowing that he, in his body, bore our sin. He died for us, so that we might die to sin and live to do what is right. So wherever we're at, let's just talk to the Father God, because of Jesus, and just accept his grace, his forgiveness, and feel and know, in some way by faith, the love of God for you, where you are at.